Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Our gracious Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you for the daily bread that you do give us. We pray that you lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. For indeed thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, both now and forever. Help us now as we continue studying your word. Help us to more and more anticipate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to happen someday. The trump shall sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. May we have anxious hearts. And think more and more about the reality of the return of Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen. We come now to chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. And here we have... We, in chapter 19, we are coming to the end of the end when Christ returns. And so we will see that somewhat as we look into this chapter. I'm going to go ahead and read the chapter, beginning verse 1. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts which fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen! Alleluia! And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of the prophecy, of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in the fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he did deceive them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. I want to go back to chapter 18 for just a second. It dawned on me there's something that I failed to emphasize in that this morning in verse 23. I'll read the verse. It has to do with one of the verses that I read here in chapter 19 about the false prophet and the beast that had deceived the people of the world. But in verse 23 of chapter 18, the last part of that, well, I'll just read the whole verse. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. And then this is what I wanted to note. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. If you're wondering why the nations of the world are so intent against the things of God, is because they are deceived by the devil and the beast and the false prophet and the whore that goes along with it and all. They don't know what they're doing, though they think they do. They're plotting, they're scheming, they make their rules and regulations, and they do all that they do, but they are deceived. And the only thing that makes us to differ, if we differ at all, is the grace of God. In chapter 19, here we have the Hallelujah Chorus in heaven on the judgment of God on the earth. I don't know how familiar you are. Probably you're more familiar with that part of Handel's Messiah called the Hallelujah Chorus than you are in any of the other. It was back in the 60s when I was first introduced to Handel's Messiah. I was visiting in some home in Indiana, in Peru, Indiana, and the couple that I was visiting, they said something about the Handel's Messiah, and I didn't know what they were talking about. I was just as ignorant as ignorance could be. And they had sung in a choir the whole Handel's Messiah. And so they had the whole music score of Handel's Messiah. And then they had the record, I forgot how many hours the whole record was, of Handel's Messiah. But they set me down before the whole thing with the score in my hand, and I followed that all the way through. I forget how many, just a few short days that Handel wrote that. He sat down, and it just all came to him in a matter of a few days, which is something extraordinary in itself. And it's all Scripture. And as glorious as it is, the congregations in the day that Handel wrote it, most of them considered it to be ungodly. And the reason was because he had taken Scripture and had placed it to secular music. And that was the reason, and it wasn't any other reason that I remember. But regardless of that, most people are familiar with the Hallelujah Chorus, which is played over and over and over and over again during the so-called Christmas season of the year. Well, here in the book of Revelation, we have a Hallelujah Chorus in these first six verses. Verse 1, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, Alleluia, which is the same thing as Hallelujah, but Alleluia. And then again in verse 3, again they said, Alleluia. And then in verse 4, you had the 24 elders and the four beasts that sat before the throne saying, Alleluia. And then in verse 6, again he heard the voice of great multitude as the voice of many waters and as the voice of mighty thundering saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. God's judgments always are true and righteous. God's judgments are always true and righteous. And we, as the children of God, should also be singing hallelujah to the judgments of God. Whether it rests upon the wicked of the world, that may include our own kinfolks and loved ones, or not. You say, well, I just can't fathom that. I can't either. But we find that that's right. God's judgments are always true and righteous. First of all, look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19. We don't have time to look at all of the passages throughout the Bible with regard to this. Psalm 19 and verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. You remember when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, and they were allowed to eat of every tree of the garden except for one. And when they ate of that, it plunged the whole human race into sin. One small bite of a fruit. It wasn't an apple either. It wasn't an apple. It was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The Bible tells us what it was. You say, well, what does it look like? We don't know. The Bible didn't tell us. It was a tree that was good for food. It was a tree that was pleasant to eat. And it was a fruit that was made one wise. That's what the Bible said. It had appeal to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which is the whole summation of sin. You say, well, that's it. For God to condemn the whole human race because someone took a bite out of a fruit, that's just not just. Yes, it is. Whatever God says is just. Before the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan and destroyed Jericho, God told them that they were to go in there and to kill man, woman, and child, and all the animals. Not take anything, don't take a souvenir. Don't take anything, and all the gold and the silver and all the things of wealth, that was to be for the house of God or for the worship of God. Said, don't do that, because if you do that, then you're going to endanger the whole tribe of Israel. And we know that Achan did just what he was commanded not to do, and what happened to Achan. He was stoned, burned, and then a pile of rocks were placed on him. But that's not all. Achan's wife, Achan's children, all of his family were stoned and burned and buried under a pile of rocks, and all of his possessions were burned with him. So that's mighty harsh. God's righteous and just in all of his judgments. In Revelation chapter 16, we ran into this before. Revelation 16, verse 7. And I heard another voice out of the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. We'll pick up in verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemneth thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to what? Truth. Against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doeth the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelations, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And then 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 1. Verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. I started to look into the context there, but for time's sake, we'll go on. The only thing we're showing is not only the Old Testament, but the New Testament tells us that all of God's judgments are righteous and just. A lot of times somebody say, well, that's just not fair. Not a matter of fairness, it's a matter of justice. It's a matter of justice. That is something that the people of this generation hardly know anything about. I have had people to talk to me very disrespectful of God and his right to judge. But I guarantee you one thing, when they stand before him in the day of judgment, their mouth will be stopped. They will shut up. They will shut up. But here in Revelation, we find people, not only the angelic host, but people are praising God for his judgment on the earth. When is the last time you praised God for his judgment on the earth? Now we must be careful. We must be careful because of our sinful nature. We want to be the one taking the revenge. We want to see them get it. Just because we want to see them get it. Not because it's dishonoring to God that what they're doing. So we need to be careful. You know, we're quick to say that my anger is righteous indignation and yours is just wrong. We're quick to do that. Like the man several years ago that told me that he hadn't sinned in 20 years. And I read 1 John to him, tell him and showed it, well, I quoted it to him, that he was a liar. And he really got mad, and I pointed out to him about his sinful anger, and he tried to say that was righteous indignation. We're quick to justify ourselves rather than God. But at the same time, God's people have that something that is in them because they have been born of God and they have the Spirit of God dwelling with and in them, that they want to see God's name vindicated. They're more interested in God's name being vindicated than that their name be vindicated. Psalm, 138, where David said, "Do not I hate them that hate thee?" David didn't say, "Do not I hate them that hate me," but he hated those that hated God. You say, well, it's wrong to hate. 99.999% of the time when we hate, it is wrong. But there is an element of hatred in the Word of God that is not wrong. We ought to hate sin. We ought to hate evil. And we ought to hate those that hate God. Our Lord hated Esau, and that sure was not sinful. You say, well, that just means God loved Esau less than he loved Jacob. Well, I guess if that's the case, then he hated Esau less than he hated Jacob. Or he hated Jacob less than he hated Esau. I got that backward, didn't I? So, but anyway, what I'm trying to get at, it's not wrong to rejoice at the righteous judgment of God. They are not only rejoicing that the great whore is judged, but that God executes vengeance on those that persecute them. Look at verse 2. "For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." Who are the servants of God? Who are the servants? Well, that was given to us in chapter 1. If you'll remember, notice the first chapter. Verse 1. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants," plural, "things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant," singular, "John." And we pointed out when we came to that in our study initially that the servants are God's people. And here in Revelation 19, verse 2, he still is staying on track with what the opening of the book. "He hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." Beloved, whatever persecution comes against you, you can rest assured that God's going to avenge you too. This is the reason Paul said, "Vengeance belong unto the Lord." We're not to execute vengeance. We're not to do it because we have sinful hands. And we cannot do a just job at that. But God can, and He will. I remember saying to someone many years ago that was very upset with me because I would not change my belief on the Word of God. And I said to this individual, I said, well, I'll be glad of one thing. When we stand before God, then we'll know who's right. And that individual said, well, so you, what was it that said, you think you're so right and that you're just right on everything. I said, no, I'm not saying that I'm right on everything. I'm saying God will make clear whether I'm right or whether you're right. And however it is, then I'll be happy about it. But until then, I can only believe what the Bible says about the subject. But they thought I was being self-righteous. Because I said I would be glad when God makes it plain which is right. God's people want to know what's right. And they want to do what's right. And when we stand uncompromisingly upon what the Bible says about a subject, we believe we're right, recognizing that we might be wrong. But if God tells us without question, then we'll know and we'll be satisfied with God's judgment, even if He tells us we're wrong in that day. That's what I was trying to say. But that individual wouldn't have it. That individual went away claiming I was self-righteous and wouldn't listen. And I was just pig-headed and stubborn and unyielding and on and on and on and on. If I'm wrong about something, and in the day of judgment the Lord tells me that I'm wrong, I'll be satisfied. You say, well, how do you know you will be? Because God says I will be. I'll have a glorified body then, and I'll be satisfied when He tells me I'm wrong about something. Notice in this that the 24 elders and the 4 beasts worshiped God because of these things, just as much as the people of God are praising God. They join in praise to the Lord because of God's judgment. Verse 4. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Alleluia, Amen. The whole host of heaven. Since people are mentioned in verse 1, which is obvious, this separates the people from the elders, the 24 elders and the 4 beasts. You know, back in chapter 4, when it introduced us to the 24 elders and the 4 beasts, some people say that was God's people. That's representative. The 24 elders are representative of God's people, and so on. But as we shall see later on, one of those elders, we'll get to that when we get to it. Don't need to chase too many rabbits here. We saw that in the 24 elders in, like I said, chapter 4, verse 4 and verse 10, verse 5, chapter 5 and verse 6, 8, 14, and chapter 7, verse 11. So here we have a clear demarcation of the 24 elders and the 4 beasts that are separate from the people of God that are mentioned in verse 1. In other words, that's part of the angelic beings. And then all of the servants of God, again, in verse 5, are to praise God and to fear Him. And the voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great." Do you praise God daily? Do you praise Him in your daily devotion? Like reading the scriptures, that. But I'd suggest also that you sing a song. I've gone through the last 2 or 3 years, 3 or 4 song books in my daily devotion. I don't say you need to do what I'm doing, but I've gone through three. I'm almost through with the fourth book. There are different books. And some of these are those real old books that don't have any tunes to them. So I just make up a tune. Sometimes it's kind of forced, but I make it up and sing. And we need to praise God more. Give thanks to Him. As you go about the house, thank the Lord. If you have your shoes on, and you stump your toe and it doesn't hurt, thank God that you had your shoe on and you didn't stump a bare toe. You say, "Well, that's just a little thing." God's not in that. I believe in giving God thanks for all things. I don't believe you can thank God too much for anything. Though the word in verse 5, hallelujah, is not mentioned, or alleluia is not mentioned, the act is mentioned in the phrase, praise our God. Because that's what hallelujah is praising God. In verse 6, you have the voice of a great multitude and the voice of many waters as the voice of a mighty thundering. Some of you have seen the Niagara Falls. I haven't. I've seen videos of it, and that's pretty awesome in itself. I've been around waterfalls that are pretty awesome. I guess the one that comes to mind, to my mind, that I have witnessed and was pretty close to would be the Yellowstone Falls in Yellowstone National Park. Every time I'm around a waterfall of any magnitude, I think about these statements in the book of Revelation, the sound of many waters. In Revelation chapter 1, it talked about the voice of God as the sound of many waters. Here it's talking about the people of God. Notice that in verse 6. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia! The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now in these verses, in the book of Revelation, is the only time the word alleluia, or hallelujah, if you want to put it that way, is stated in the New Testament. That's the only time. And at the conclusion, here in this fourth time, in verse 6, at the conclusion of Alleluia, we hear, "The Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Now, as you well know, we could do a side study on the omnipotence of God, which it would take us several sermons to get through. But God is all powerful. God is all powerful. The League of Nations, the United Nations, the Bilderbergers, the Illuminati, the Council of Foreign Relations, the Trilateral Commission, the Bohemian Society, the kings of the earth, all getting together at, or a bunch of them getting together at their G conferences or whatever you want to call them, and all of that, they're not almighty. They're not almighty. God could blow up on them and they would go away like dust. And beloved, this is your God. This is your Savior. This is your Redeemer. Ought you not to praise His holy name? Ought you not to thank Him for what He is and what He has done? So here we are, we find that not only is God all has God not only has always reigned and is reigning now over the whole creation. Here in Revelation 19, we're coming to the triumphant of His reign at the end. We'll see somewhat of that reign in chapters 20 and 21 and 22. We'll see the thousand-year reign, and then we'll see the eternal reign in these other three chapters. But all of this time, you remember when we got to the sixth seal back in chapter 6? It gave a broad summary of the coming of the Lord. And then we had the seventh seal that opened up to the seven trumpets. And then when you got to the sixth trumpet, you had another that you had come up to the time of the coming of the Lord. And then you had the seventh trumpet that opened up to the seven vows. And in these seven vows that we've been looking at, we have seen the destruction of the woman. The woman on the harlot, the great whore that set upon many waters, that sets upon all the whole creation of the earth, as it were, over nations and peoples and tongues. And we saw her judgment. And now we see that the Lord is coming. And here we see the Lord come and He reigns. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And when He sits upon the throne, when He returns, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Why? Because He's omnipotent. You remember when our Lord was here on earth, He could just speak, and the wind quit blowing, the water quit rowing. Sometimes He would speak to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of them that came out against Him, and their mouth was shut. We would say the same thing, and all it'd do make them madder, and they'd put us to death. But He could just speak and shut people up. We don't have that power. when he comes back, he's going to execute that power to his fullest. As we shall see here in a few moments, well, we might take next week to get to it, but when he comes back, he's going to put the beast and the false prophet where? Into the lake of fire. And then Satan will be bound in the abyss for 1,000 years. He'll be let loose, then he'll be cast into the lake of fire. Death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. And whosoever's name is not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. He's going to have the last word. Why? He's omnipotent. He has all power. He has it at his disposal right now, and he meets it out for your good as he so deems appropriate at the time. Not only judgment is left to be executed when the Lord returns, it will be upon the beast, upon the false prophet, upon the kings of the earth. We'll read that right quick. Turn to verse 18 of chapter 19. That ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat upon the horse and against the army. And the beast and that was taken with him and the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he did deceive them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worship his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with fire and brimstone. But as we shall see, as we get to that, it won't be all the kings that will be cast into the lake of fire at that time, and that will be judged. The whole earth will be affected, but maybe not all affected directly. Because in chapter 20, we have other kings. In verse 8, Revelation 28, verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, and gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So even though there are nations that are destroyed at his coming at first, as we see in chapter 19, there'll be others in chapter 20. So he's going to take charge, as it were. Then in verse 7, we have an announcement. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren, and have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So there's some questions that we have to try to answer as much as we can. We won't answer them today. I'll just ask them, because this will kind of give us a springboard for when we come back the next time, Lord willing. Who is the groom? Who is the bride? Who are the guests? Who are the attendants? When is the marriage to take place? Is it after the throne, great white throne judgment, when the people of God are assembled together with the groom or Christ? Where will the marriage take place? Is it in the new heavens or in the new earth or not? What constitutes the marriage? When you talk about a marriage, as you found in the scriptures, you have questions to answer. And we'll try to answer some of those as we look into this marriage supper of the Lamb. You remember our Lord said, I will not drink this fruit of the vine with you until I drink it new with you in the kingdom of heaven. Remember, he said that you will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and feast with me anew in the kingdom. You see those in the Gospels. Well, we'll look at some of that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you do rule and reign. Even in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, even now. We thank you the manifestation of that reign is going to be taken up in a fuller capacity when our Lord returns. And we thank you that it will come to its fullest eternally in the glory world forever. We shall see better days, to say the least. We know to depart and be with Christ is far better. But we know that the pinnacle of it all was to be with our Lord in the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness in our resurrected, glorified, honorable, sinless body. May that day be soon. But bless us to be faithful until then. In Jesus' name, amen.